Come on up.
Coming up here right afterwards. This is the new one. Our scripture even reading today is in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. As you're finding, I had to chuckle as I was going through the other day trying to pull my scripture out. I suddenly had to realize why everybody was starting to pull out the printed copy of the scriptures as I'm starting to go, man, I think I've joined a new club. I'm not bringing the glasses yet, but I am having to print them out bigger. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others us also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything.
Yeah, I did forget whose turn it was. Isn't it nice that we can be together this morning? And it's been a long time, and what a great privilege it is for us to be a church family, a complete church family at one time, and to kind of resume the things that we've been doing in months past, and so we're grateful for that opportunity. So let's pray as we open God's Word together this morning. Father, thank you again for this church and church family that you've called us to, that we have the privilege of being a part of. And Lord, I pray that in the uncertainty of the times in which we live, we would depend on the certainty of your word. Thank you for the privilege of opening it up, even in this moment. And I pray, God, that by your Spirit, you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and apply the things that you have given us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it was young William Wilberforce, the great British politician, who found himself very discouraged one night in the early 1790s after another defeat in his 10-year battle against the slave trade in England. He was tired and he was frustrated. In that moment, he opened up his Bible and he began to leaf through it. And as he did that, a small piece of paper fell out and fluttered to the floor. It was a letter written by John Wesley shortly before his death. Wilberforce read it again, and it said, "Unless the divine power has raised you up, I see not how you can go through your glorious enterprise in opposing the abominable practice of slavery, which is the scandal of religion, of England, and of human nature. Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? All of them together stronger than God? Oh, be not weary of well-doing. Go on in the name of God and in the power of his might." I would think Wilberforce would have been encouraged once again in reading that letter from John Wesley. And I read that, and I remind all of us this morning that I think any time we find ourselves discouraged, we always find ourselves in the temptation of giving up, just like Wilberforce. And all of us have certainly faced those moments or those seasons in our lives, and so we, I guess to some degree, shouldn't be surprised at all that this young pastor by the name of Timothy would have been feeling some of those things as well, especially in circumstances where he is facing opposition to the gospel in Ephesus in really mass proportions. And then, of course, he's dealing with false teachers and just the challenges that he's having within his own church. This last letter that Paul wrote, as far as what we have in our Bibles, is the book of 2 Timothy. And it's really a letter written to encourage a pastor, a young pastor, who is probably rather overwhelmed and needs to just be faithful to what God has called him to do. It's a letter affirming that calling on his life and, of course, remaining faithful to that calling. Of course, Paul is really nearing his death, which I think only elevated the urgency of passing the torch on to Timothy and continuing the ministry of the gospel and finding the strength to do that by the grace of God. And I think we all need that very same thing. And so let me just, if you haven't turned to 2 Timothy in your Bibles, please do that with me. And I want to just begin here in point one as Paul really talks to Timothy specifically about that strength that he needs, and he begins with the exhortations that he needs to heed. That is point number one. And he begins the very first verse with these two words in saying, "You then." And that's really another way of saying "therefore," okay, indicating that what he is about to say is based on everything that he has just said in chapter one. Now, instead of bogging us down and going through everything that he's just said in chapter one, which we've done over the last number of weeks, let me just point out a major theme or a major pattern in chapter one that will continue through chapter two. And I think that will just kind of help us prepare the way of what we're going to do here. What I want you to see is how Paul over and over again makes the connection or the relationship between the need for Timothy to remain faithful and then the spiritual resources that God provides for Timothy so that he can remain faithful. Okay, so for example, in chapter 1, verse 7, Paul addresses the potential of Timothy's fear and that interfering with his faithfulness. And so he goes on to tell him then, "God did not give you a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and self-discipline." So the resources of God. In verse 8, Paul tells Timothy, "You're going to suffer for the gospel," but then he goes on to say, "Suffer by the power of God." The power that saved you, the power that called you through the person and work of Jesus Christ who died and rose again. Then Paul tells Timothy to be faithful to sound doctrine, but to do it in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. In other words, in Christ, he will give you conviction about what you believe. He will pour out his love in your life as you demonstrate that to other people. And then in verse 14, he reminds Timothy that the Holy Spirit that lives within him will help him faithfully guard the integrity of the gospel and sound doctrine. And so he tells Timothy, you need to depend on the Spirit. You need to submit to the Spirit who will help you do those things. And then, of course, at the end of chapter 1, Paul gives a couple bad examples of people that are unfaithful and ashamed of the gospel. And then in reverse, he gives one good example of Onesiphorus, who was faithful and not ashamed of the gospel. And so in light of all of that, he gives Timothy two exhortations here in verses 1 and 2. The first exhortation is for Timothy to be pressing on in God's grace. He goes on to say, "My child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Again, it's the same pattern that we were just looking at in chapter 1. He presents the need, which is Timothy's need to be strengthened, and then he presents the spiritual resource to meet that need, which is the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, let's just kind of camp on this point here for a moment and make a couple observations. First of all, I think it's important that we come to the recognition that we are all weak in and of ourselves and need a power that is outside of ourselves. It really shouldn't take us long to really pinpoint and understand this in our lives, even as we look at our last week of our lives, and to realize that there were times or moments when we felt overwhelmed by a myriad of circumstances, where we were dealing with temptation, where we were discouraged because of what someone said to us, or we felt weary because of all sorts of things that were weighing on our hearts. And maybe we didn't even know how we were going to make it through the week. Again, we're all frail. And because of that frailty, we are all limited in how much strength we can muster up to get back on our feet again. And so we're limited in that way. But also notice the second thing I want to mention, the second observation, is regarding the word strengthened. This is an important word. The word strengthened does not mean that we are on top of the world and that everything is now wonderful and now we are now at full strength. Okay? It actually means, it literally means to increase in strength. But here's the thing. Sometimes it's just enough strength needed to get back up again. It may not mean that we're running the race at full speed. It may mean just enough strength to get back in the race. I find it interesting, if you actually read through the entire book of 2 Timothy, you'll find the word endure. And it's always in the context of our need to endure, which is really a major theme here in 2 Timothy. But he mentions it five times. It's actually more than any other book in the Bible. But that word endure means we may not be having the best of weeks. It doesn't mean that we're feeling super spiritual, but it does mean that we're hanging in there. It does mean that we're still in the race. It means that we're still back on our feet. We're still moving forward. We're still going in the direction that God would want us to. And actually, that's actually how the Bible most often describes the battle or the marathon that we have in our Christian life. Let me just give you one example of that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. It says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Basically, what that verse is saying, I'm down, but I'm not out. I'm still enduring. I'm still moving. I'm still on my feet. This is hard. This is difficult. I don't like this. That's enduring. And again, that's really the strength that Paul is referring to here. Now, the source of that strength, of course, is found in the grace, the verse says, that is in Christ. Grace meaning God's unearned favor. Grace meaning that he gives us what we don't deserve. Now, of course, we will often connect grace to our salvation, and I think we would all come to that conclusion. But at the same time, the grace that saves us is also the same grace that sustains us and continues to do a work in our lives, which is really what Paul is referring to here. And yet I think sometimes as believers, we conclude that, we need Christ, we need his grace for salvation. But after that, you know what, I think it's really up to me to give it my best and just, you know, just dig in a little deeper and do everything I can do because of everything Jesus did for me. Well, I understand the intention there, but that's actually not biblical thinking. That's not the way it works. That would be like someone giving you a nice new car and you just kind of thinking about this and coming to the conclusion that, you know what, I think it would be better if I would just push that car to where I need to go. Well, you would listen to somebody coming to that conclusion, you go, well, that's the stupidest thing I ever heard. And yet, how often do we actually do that in our Christian lives? How often do we depend on our own strength to make it through the day? How often do we depend on our own strength to conquer the sin that we're struggling with? How often do we depend on our own strength to deal with the circumstances and the hardships that we face from day to day? Instead of depending on the power and the grace of God. And so listen, we're not saved by our works. We're saved by the grace of God who gave us Christ,
gave us what we did not deserve. He gave us forgiveness. He gave us salvation. He gave us eternal life to those who would put their faith alone in Christ alone by what? By grace alone. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And on the same token, we cannot continue to grow in our relationship with Christ or live the Christian life or deal with the challenges of life by our works either. We need God's grace. We need God's grace every single day and in every situation. Colossians 3 verse 1 says, if then you have been raised with Christ, which is really just referring to our salvation, that we're believers, he goes on then to say, then seek the things that are above. In other words, keep looking to Christ. You look for him for salvation, keep looking to Christ. And so Paul is really saying here to Timothy, Timothy, I know you feel inadequate, I know you feel useless at times, but Timothy, the only way that you're going to make it, the only way you're going to stay strong in the midst of the challenges that you're facing, and the only way that God is going to use you, doesn't matter how talented you are, Timothy, but it's only going to be by the grace of God that is in Christ. And I think our weakness that I think we all know that we have is that constant reminder that I know I need something more than myself. I need Christ, and I need his grace in my life. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life, and here it is, the life I now live in the flesh, I live in my own strength. Okay, that's where you're supposed to stop and say, that's not what the Bible says, right? No, actually, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's walking in his grace. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, reminds us, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You say, well, how do I grow in this grace? Well, you don't sit around passively and do nothing. We're to actively and humbly confess our need, our weakness to God, and we're to pray for strength. We're to pray for his grace as it relates to whatever it is we're facing. We're to grow in our understanding and conviction of his grace through the word of God. We're to depend on the Spirit of God to provide the grace and power that we need each day and in each situation. I need God's grace to be a godly husband. I need God's grace to parent. I need God's grace to preach. I need God's grace to deal with conflict and disappointment and heartache. I need God's grace to know what to say to someone when I just don't know what to say to someone. You see, the successful Christian life is not about trying harder. It's about trusting harder in a God that has a bottomless reservoir of grace that is ready and available to those who are in Christ Jesus. That was really Paul's conclusion. And Paul, of all individuals, I mean, as we look back on Paul and say, man, that guy was one of the godliest, most successful missionaries to ever live on the planet. Well, that may be true, but listen to what his perspective was. 1 Corinthians 15:10, he says, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. And that's exactly right. And as Paul is writing this letter in a dungeon, he knew once again that it was God's grace and power that was sustaining him. And that's how he can write these words to Timothy as he is doing. And yet, isn't it true that the most significant experiences of God's grace that we've experienced and gone through always happen in the most challenging circumstances? Why? Because we feel weak in those moments. We're forced to trust God. We're forced to go to him and to find our power and strength through his grace. And so we need to find our strength by his grace that is in Christ. That's the first exhortation. The second exhortation is to passing on the word of God. Look at verse 2. He goes on to say, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Now, what Paul's saying here really isn't that complicated. It's actually pretty simple. Paul knew that one day he was going to die, right? And at the same time, he knew how important it was for the gospel to get out and for people to be exposed to the gospel and to grow in grace and the knowledge of who Jesus is. And so he invested much of his life into some individuals, including a young man named Timothy, where he probably led Timothy to the Lord, but he discipled Timothy. He equipped him in ministry. And so as Paul writes this letter to Timothy, the reality of death is now drawing near, and it will soon be up to Timothy to faithfully teach and preach what Paul taught him, which of course was given to Paul by God himself. As an apostle, what Paul received from God was inspired by God. Of course, for us, we now have those inspired words within our Bibles. But here's the thing. Timothy wasn't going to live forever either, right? And no one knew, and Timothy didn't know when that time would happen, which makes the priority of passing on the gospel to others and teaching them the truth of God's word imperative. And that's really what Paul's trying to remind Timothy of. Now, the fact that we are Christians here this morning, the fact that we're part of God's church, that we're hearing God's word, that we're growing in God's grace is actually the fruit of Timothy and the fruit of many other believers through all of those generations that actually were doing what Paul wrote to Timothy. Okay? They entrusted the gospel to others. And those individuals responded to the gospel, they grew in the gospel, and they did the very same thing. And that is the pattern that all Christians are to continue doing so that the next generation will also continue to do the same thing. Because listen, we're one generation away from nobody knowing the gospel if we all keep our mouths shut. We're really talking about discipleship here. Teaching and applying the word of God to others who will faithfully do the same with others. And in a general sense, I think we can all apply what Paul is saying here. Parents need to intentionally teach their children the word of God. I think scripture is very clear on that. As individuals, we need to spiritually invest in others in the same way. As a church, our primary responsibility is to teach the word of God. Okay, we want to focus everything we do around the gospel and sound doctrine. That's actually one of the reasons we have a 4-year plan when we do our adult core classes. Their core doctrines are things that we want every believer to have a solid understanding of from God's word. The same is true for our children's ministry and youth ministries and our life groups and every other ministry. We want those ministries to be ministries that are in a position to, or a platform to, teach and equip and disciple whatever those ages are, whatever those groups are, whoever those people are. And that's not to suggest that that everyone can do everything, you know, because we have obviously a lot of different ministries. But what I would say is that we should all invest in some way to continue to grow in the Word of God and find ways to grow and be taught the Word of God. And at the same time, we should also invest in passing on the Word of God to others, whether that be in some informal relationship, whether that be as a parent to your children, whether that be just with an individual that you meet with, whether that be in a formal gathering, in a Bible study, whatever that may be. But the point here is we need to be doing both things. We need to be growing, we need to be feeding others. Now, specifically, the context here is written to pastors, okay? So I can talk to me, and I can talk to Brian, and I can talk to Luke here for just a second, but you can listen in. Paul is saying our primary job, amongst other things, is to teach and preach sound doctrine. It is to feed the flock of God with the Word of God. And within that responsibility is to pass on this sound doctrine to faithful men who can also teach it to others. That word entrust means deposit, the idea of putting money or something valuable in someone's bank account. Of course, you'll remember that Paul told Timothy to guard that deposit. That doesn't mean keep it to yourself. That just means protect it from being fiddled with or watered down or being taught incorrectly. And then he goes on here to say, now also I want you to pass that sound doctrine on to faithful men. So here he's talking about men that will eventually lead and faithfully teach God's church in the future. Now let me just stop there 1 second, because I would imagine that there would be some men who would conclude rather quickly that this is not for me, because I don't see myself as being one that is very gifted or talented or someone that could do that or help other people or teach other people, that kind of thing. But I want to just say to you, God is looking to use faithful men to lead and teach his church. God is not looking for ability. He is looking for availability and faithfulness to him and his word. And so let's be a little bit careful to somehow not draw the conclusion that I'm not qualified, because God may be calling you to do some very specific things in the future, even as a young man. And I don't know what that looks like for you, but be careful not to write that off. As believers, as parents, as church, and as pastors, we all need to have the mindset of passing the torch on to others who will then pass the torch on in the same way. Now, to finish this part of the passage, Paul goes a little bit further and he throws a little inspiration into what he's just said to Timothy. And he does that by giving Timothy some examples for him to follow, to help him remain faithful and to help him to persevere and to hopefully strengthen him in his ministry. And so that's major point number two, the examples for Timothy to follow. And there's three examples that Paul gives to him. First of all, there is the example of a soldier who is dedicated. Verse 3 and 4, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Now, I think we know that the Christian life is not a playground. It is a battleground. We are in a spiritual battle. Paul describes that battle in Ephesians chapter 6, where he says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rules, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. And then he goes on in that very same chapter, telling us how we need to arm ourselves for this battle, and of course the picture is one of a soldier who has the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, and the belt of truth, and the sword of the Spirit. But Paul is using this imagery of a soldier here again in 2 Timothy as one who is dedicated. Dedicated even though he may suffer and face hardship. That's what he's referring to there in verse 3. Okay, so as a Christian, Scripture tells us that suffering comes with the territory. There will be opposition and injustice from the world if you are a Christian today. Okay, in some cases, there will be persecution for being a Christian. But what Paul's telling Timothy is, as a soldier, we need to endure those difficulties. As a soldier, you need to stay focused and not allow yourself to get distracted from the duties that you were called to. That word entangled there in verse 4, where he says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, that literally means don't get woven into, don't get sucked into the world, don't become like the world, or don't become conformed to the world. Romans 12, verse 2. And again, the idea here is that as a believer, we're to stay focused on the priority of pleasing our commander-in-chief, who is Jesus Christ. so that we can carry out the duties and the mission assigned to us as ambassadors of Jesus Christ and not allow the things of this world to distract us from that. And of course, there's always that temptation. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't do anything that's in this world. It's not what Paul's saying. But the things that we may enjoy or do or whatever that's part of this world system need to be subservient to our priorities as believers. They shouldn't contradict the things that we're doing as believers. Okay, that also doesn't mean that we can just sign up for being a Christian and then do whatever we want. Because if you tried to do that after enlisting in the military, it's likely that you will no longer be in the military. You can't just do what you want. Your job is to do what they tell you to do. And that's exactly the point that Paul is making here. We are to be doing whatever God has called us to do, wherever he has called us to do it. It's as simple as that. That's what a soldier does. And so we're to be like a soldier who is dedicated. Secondly, we're to be like an athlete who is disciplined. In verse 5, he says, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. I think Paul's kind of a sports guy a little bit because he often uses sports analogies. And I think he probably was thinking of the Greek games that were well known in the day in which Paul was living. Actually, the Greek games started back, I did a little research, started back in 776 BC and went through 393 AD. And then for whatever reason, there was a huge break and really there was nothing until the modern Olympics that began in Athens, Greece in 1896. But in these ancient Greek games, there were three particular qualifications if you wanted to compete. First of all, you had to be of Greek nationality. Secondly, and this one's an interesting one to me, you had to prepare at least 10 months for the games. Okay, so you couldn't just go in and do what you want. It's like, yeah, I can do that. No, you had to prepare for 10 months. And if you chose not to do that, you wouldn't be able to compete. And then, of course, the third thing is that you had to follow the specific rules as it related to the event that you were in. If you didn't follow the rules, you were disqualified. Simple as that. And I think for any athlete to follow the rules, obviously, and prepare to win his or her event, they must be disciplined in their training. You have to do it the way you're supposed to do it. And so today, athletes prepare rigorously, in some cases, for 4 years for just one or two events when they go to the Olympics. They work hard. They pay attention to the details of their training and their nutrition and the things that they need to do, all under the framework of the rules that are given to them. There's certain things you cannot do. So, for example, you may remember the 1988, some of you at least will remember the 1988 Olympics in Seoul, Korea, where really the anticipated event of the entire Olympics was Ben Johnson from Canada running against Carl Lewis from the United States in the 100-meter run. And in the end, Ben Johnson set a new world record in the 100-meter race, only, as you know, to lose that medal and to lose the record after failing the drug test that he took immediately following the race. You break the rules, you lose. You're disqualified. So the same thing is true as Christians. If we're to receive the crown of righteousness, and Paul refers to that at the end of 2 Timothy, if we're to receive that crown of righteousness from God, that reward from God, it won't be because we lived our lives the way we wanted to live our lives, that we did it our way. No, it's because our life reflected God. We did it God's way. We don't get to heaven and get the reward of heaven because I worked really hard at getting there. No. No, the way it works is that the only way I get to heaven is through faith in Jesus Christ. If you don't follow that, then you're disqualified from heaven. It's not by works that we boast, but it's by the grace of God. And of course, being saved by his grace, that grace should also be reflected in our lives, in how we live our lives according to the word of God and reflecting the very person of Jesus Christ himself. And of course, I'm not suggesting that how we live our lives determines our salvation. That's not the case at all. But as a result of our salvation, our lives should give evidence of God's grace through my obedience to his word. And so if we're going to please God and if we're going to receive a reward from God, then we must be disciplined and committed to living under the commands and the principles of the word of God, which will always produce the best results. Okay, so that's an athlete. And then let's look at the third example, and that is the farmer. And the farmer depicts diligence. Verse 6, it is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. I've concluded a long time ago that I think one of the most difficult professions there is being a farmer. I have no desire to be a farmer at all. I don't know. I know some of you are farmers and have farming experience. And I don't say that as a critical thing. I just say that because it just is outright hard. Because you never know. You never know what's going to happen. You never know how the crops are going to do from year to year. There's never quick results. Farming takes a lot of hard work. There's all of the preparation. There's all of the planting. There's the weeding and the watering and just the day in and the day out of all of those things, which requires an enormous amount of patience. I think sometimes in ministry, and I think I can relate in this sense, sometimes in ministry you don't always see the fruit of your labor. And you work hard at laboring, and you invest and you continue to do the things that God calls you to do, but you don't always see the results of it. And so you have to be patient and you have to know that your hard work will one day pay off, knowing that you have not labored in vain, as Scripture tells us. And I think that's really what Paul is saying here when he says that the farmer will have the first share of the crops. I think hard work, or the diligence of doing what you know God wants you to do, even with the obstacles that you face, even with the challenges that you face, and even with not seeing immediate results, will eventually pay off, and eventually there will be a harvest. And sometimes we may see the harvest, sometimes we may not. And I think that's one of the great challenges in our culture today. Everybody wants immediate results. Everybody wants the fruit right now. I think you see that in so many arenas in our culture today. I'll just go back to the sports illustration. I think that's why you see a coach fired what seems like almost every year from a team, because if they don't win the championship, they're done. We're going to start all over again. I just can't understand that. But I think sometimes it's easy to get caught up in that mentality, even in ministry, even as Christians serving in our ministries and whatever God's called us to do. Because if we don't see something immediately, well, then I'm not going to do that anymore because I don't see any results. But again, God calls us to being faithful, to be patient, to work hard, and eventually there will be a harvest that he will bring from that. I've always found Hebrews 6:10 particularly encouraging in my own life for that reason, because sometimes it is hard. Sometimes it is difficult to be patient. Sometimes you wonder if God's actually going to use you or if he is using you. But Hebrews 6:10 says, "For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do." God notices. God will still work, even if you don't see it, even if nobody says anything. But God is not unjust to overlook your work. Now let me just make one other observation here, and then we're gonna wrap things up. One thing about all of these examples, they seem to have at least something in common that I just wanted to point out to you. A soldier has a sword. And a sword, of course, in the Bible refers to the Word of God. The Word of God to help us fight the battles that we face. The athlete has the rule book, which is the Word of God, guiding us according to God's will. And it is the farmer that has the seed that he plants, the seed being the Word of God that brings forth the fruit. And I just want to make the simple application by saying, you know what? Everything we do in our life and in ministry, as it relates to whatever ministry we do, has to be grounded in the Word of God. Because that's the only kind of ministry that's going to bear fruit, that's going to make a difference that God will use. Let me just conclude the message this morning with verse 7. And verse 7 really is the conclusion itself. He says, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Paul's just basically saying, listen, here's what you need to do, Timothy. Here's the examples of how you need to do it. Now you think it through. You pray. You ask God to help you apply the stuff that you've learned, that I've been teaching you, and God will do that for you. And there certainly are lessons that need to be learned here this morning as we've gone through these verses together in terms of how to be a faithful soldier, how to be an athlete, how to be a farmer, how to do those things and how to demonstrate those characteristics with the strength in carrying those things out in a way that will bring honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can only do any of those things by the grace of God. And so may we think those things through this morning. May we pray over what God's word has said to us. And as Paul says here, God will give you understanding. And God will help you apply the things as they need to be applied to your life in specific ways. And then our job at that point is to simply be obedient to it. Let's pray. Again, Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the encouragement and the reminder to us that in the weakness of our own hearts and the brokenness of our own lives, Lord, there is strength available to us that is by your grace, that is in Christ. And so, Lord, if we're in Christ, that grace and that power and that source of what we need for our lives is just, it's there, it's available. If we would only ask, if we would only depend on you for it. I pray, Lord, that as we face certain challenges and difficulties, whatever the circumstances may be for us this morning, and maybe we find ourselves discouraged, maybe we find ourselves overwhelmed, I pray that we would be reminded that the strength that we need is in you. Thank you, Lord, for providing for us. Thank you for your grace in our lives. Thank you for the grace that not only saves us, but continues to sustain us. And so, Lord, give us grace to live like a soldier, to live like an athlete, to live like a farmer, so that we can persevere, so that we can be a people, a church that honors you, people that shine brightly in this dark world with the truth of the gospel, Lord. And I pray that you would give us the grace and the opportunities, Lord, to pass that on to others and to entrust that great gift of the gospel to those who would continue to pass it on to others as well. And so, Lord, thank you for what you're going to do. We ask, God, that you would help us work these things out in our own lives, and that you would give us courage to act in obedience to you. In Jesus' name, amen.